Lord, we give thanks for this journey of transformation that you've got planned for each one of us. Lord, we give thanks for every person that will help in that transformation journey, whether it be through the words of Peter, whether it be through the discussions at morning tea or at lunch. Lord, we just give thanks that you have anointed this man to be part of that process and to lead us. We pray, Lord, that as you strengthen him, that you will open our ears and open our hearts, that we hear the words that are to change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As you have a look at Psalm 23 on the screen, I want you to have a look through and see where Psalm 23 talks about rest. Now, it may not actually use that four-letter word, because this session is entitled Refreshed Through Rest. So have a look through and see where you think it talks about rest. And don't tell me, don't tell anyone just yet. Just let's keep it quiet, looking for ourselves. If you're with a group of people, never ask a question and then get them to share it straight away, because the people like me will always have something to say. And all we've done is rob all the introverts of the opportunity to process and then get to share. Now, just to the bloke next door to you, or a bloke next door to you, just share which word or phrase you think speaks to you of rest. So share with the bloke next door to you now. Very interesting that in Acts chapter 3, when Peter is giving that sermon, he talks about the invitation to repent and turn to God so that their sins are wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of Lord, that he may send the Messiah appointed for you, that is Jesus, who must remain in heaven until the time of universal restoration that God announced long ago through his holy prophets will come about. And so refreshing will lead to restoration. When we're refreshed, we'll be restored. When we are refreshed in our soul, we'll have a little bit of energy. You know, I had a wonderful first session, and I had an even more wonderful conversation with a bloke called Jason in between. And then I said to Jason, can you take my cup back? I'm just going to sneak out the back door. I just needed just 5 minutes just to restore. And by being restored, then you're refreshed. So, you know, all work, no play makes Jack a dull boy. I saw something on Facebook the other day, which I've yet to take up with a mate, but I will when the time is right. And it was a boast thing, you know. Like this post, if you're a farmer who never has a day off. Well, he pressed that like button and he should have known that I'd seen it. That farmer's got a what?
Clearing sales.
Yeah. That's right. I've never seen a lot of work done in the stockyards. Seen a lot of cup of coffees drunk. But, you know, it's not a good boast not to have a day off. Rest, and by rest in this session, we're not going to be talking about an absence of activity or having a break at the end of a run. I will tell you what we will be talking about shortly. But rest is one of the values that God has built into the order of creation. So just want to take a minute. This isn't the main point of the message, but it could be another message in itself. The distinction between a value and a practice. When I was asked to do a wedding by a young mate of mine, Josh Krieg, for him and his wife, Caitlin, they gave me the text to preach on where Jesus talks about the house built on the rock, or the house built on the sand, and the house built on rock. I remember going, I think, what on earth do they want me to share on that at their wedding for? I mean, you've got the kitsch thing. Well, we want to build our life on Jesus, the rock, not on sand. But I think, you know, what is there that could, a wedding, you've also got, you got all the non-Christians and you got all the people struggling in their relationships listening in. So it's more than just a couple. Father, what do you want to say? And he talked to me about the difference between values and practices. And so let's take a value, the Word of God. That's something we value. Some people talk about having a daily quiet time. Well, I haven't had a daily quiet time this year. But I've been into the Word of God. So I value the Word, but there are a multiplicity of practices. And then within each of those practices, there are multiplicity of practices that come out of that. You know, for 3 years in a row, I read the whole Bible in a year and the New Testament twice. The Holy Spirit asked me to stop in August 1 year when I was on my fourth year in a go, and I was going, Ray, August, and I haven't missed a day. And through a really long story, too long to tell here, the Holy Spirit said, I don't want you to read the Word until I tell you to read it again. Because I was ending up with Father, Son, and Holy Bible, not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I was taking pride in my performance. God, hey, August, without missing a day, your beauty. And God says, stop it. Don't cling to that. It's nonsense. So I put aside the practice, but I didn't ditch the value. Right? So in creation, God establishes the value of rest. Rest is one of the things that God did in creation. It says that on the seventh day, God rested. Now, that doesn't mean that, excuse the thing, that he sat down with a rolly. You know, he just didn't sort of sit back and go, right, I've finished now. Let's put the feet up and Channel 7, watch a bit of, you know, Bruce McAvaney. It's not that God needed a break. I mean, it's not that God got tired. So what does it mean when it says that God rested? Well, that's a very interesting thing for us to look into, but we know that it's a value that God built into creation, and we know that it's a kingdom value because Jesus reestablishes it. You know, the Old Testament's called the Old Testament because it's the Old Testament. That's why Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 says a number of times, you've heard that it was said, but now I say to you. So Jesus always enlarges and radicalizes the invitation to live the values that have been established by God in the order of creation. When we look at Psalm 23, we see that it's a psalm chock-a-block full of rest. It's sung at funerals because people like it, because it reminds them of the rest that the person who has departed is entering. People like it because it gives them rest. Some people like it because it's the only psalm they've ever heard of. Well, that makes it a point of connection, which makes it a point of rest. Maddie told me that his eight-year-old daughter comes to him just the other week and says, Dad, I want to learn Psalm 23 off by heart. Yeah, why would she choose Psalm? Why'd she choose Psalm 23, Maddie? I like Maddie's answer because she just likes it. Yeah, isn't that beautiful? An eight-year-old entering into the rest of a heavenly Father that she's going to know more about through it. And it's a psalm of rest because it's a psalm that has nothing to do with performance. Do you know, when my wife wants to rest with the Lord, she pulls out her Bible and she either goes to one of two places. She either goes into the bedroom and leans up with a pillow behind her back, usually a knee rug over the legs and the hips, and her Bible, and she reads. And sometimes I'll go in very quietly and she'll be asleep and a little eye will go open. She goes, I'm not sleeping. I said, that's right, you and Jesus are resting, aren't you? And I used to be sarcastic about it, but I've stopped being sarcastic about it because I've seen that it's true. When she sleeps, even if she's napping, when she sleeps, God and her process things. You know, she could read 10 chapters of the Bible and zip, or she could read one verse of the Bible and go to sleep and wake up, and something inside her that was agitating before has been settled. Meanwhile, I will go and get my joggers and go for a 20-kilometer run. And when I go for a long run, I'm not bullying you. When I go for a long run, I'm resting. You know, I know a lot of you guys are like this. You go and sit down in front of the computer and you go to write something and nothing comes. It doesn't happen. So you hop in the car and go for a drive, and halfway between here and there, all of a sudden a thought comes into your mind. I say to you, pull over quick and write it down. It's the Holy Spirit. Onto the paper, out of the mind. I do that when I go for a run. Some people do it when they go for a walk. I call it your lawn mowing time. So when we used to employ people, someone would say, you know, for that full-time position, you could get 4 part-timers. I say, oh, I like that. Because then I've got 4 people with lawn mowing time. Each thing, you know, you get, you know, we want a music director, we want a youth minister, we want a young adults minister, we want that. Ah, hey, you know, 4, we could put that all into one position. I'm thinking, no. Because then when he's lawn mowing, what's he thinking about? Or when she's walking, what's she thinking about? But when that person's lawn mowing, they're thinking about youth ministry. When that person's lawn mowing, they're thinking about... And so I call it lawn mowing time because when we're switched off, the Holy Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit's not dial-up. You know, it's not in the morning. And you got half an hour, quickly go through all your list and then log off. The Holy Spirit's 24/7 wireless. He's always speaking, always giving us things. And resting... Resting is when we are open to receiving the Holy Spirit. Phil, do you mind if I tell the story? So I was at Matty Pollock's place, when was that, a year ago? Bit more than a year. And I was pretending to do a bit of farming talk and, you know, oh, Phil, what are you putting in? And Phil says, well, I'd like to put some more, was it lentils? I'd like to put some more lentils in, but I've tried to access seed across Australia, can't find any. I said, what are you going to put in? He says, well, I'm actually going to put nothing in. I remember that bugged me. That bugged me because I was driving home thinking, I don't know a farmer who puts nothing in. Surely, you know, let's put something in. Let's just do anything. Let's do what seems good. And then because I like the Wimmera area and I've got a few brothers that I know in that area and my number one hobby is bom.gov.au, I like looking at the weather and the Wimmera, I don't know if it had a spit of rain from there for the rest of the year. And the whole time through the year I'm thinking, Phil is a very wise man. Because he would have accessed that seed, he would have paid top dollar, he would have put a whole lot of fertilizer on, he would have got zip or next to zip. So if you want to enter into rest, rest is hearing and sensing and trusting and following. And when we hear and sense and trust and follow, we enter a life of refreshing that is restorative and revitalizing. Okay? The opposite of rest is performance. It's all the stuff, the negative stuff that we talked about in the first session, thinking that we've got to earn a favor that we already have. And so to rest, Mary, a teenage girl going about her business, and the angel Gabriel comes and says in Luke chapter 1, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Do you know that verse is an invitation to rest just as much as the one that we're going to look at in a few minutes is where Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Because the Holy Spirit comes to Mary and a teenage Jewish girl who had no pre-qualifications for being the God-bearer, the mother of our Lord, then the fact that the angel decided to choose her. No more or no less qualified than you. And yet right then, her life was interrupted by this heavenly greeting. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And Mary doesn't understand how this can be. And you know, the whole of Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 is about favor. It's about God's favor over Mary. It's about God's favor in bringing Jesus. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, announces the year of the Lord's favor. And favor releases rest. Because when you know that you have favor and you don't have to earn favor and you don't have to earn delight, oh, it's restorative. It restores your soul. Wow, I'm loved outside of my performance. The pressure's off. Some of you have heard me talk about this before, but I've mentioned running, and so this thing is the enemy of rest. It's the enemy of rest. I'll mention running in a minute. You know, when I talk about rest not being an absence of activity, but being a mindset and a heart response, this is what I mean. I've worked on a chaser bin for a few seasons for some contractors, and I've worked enough to know that when the weather's fine, and especially when you're doing contracting and the phone's ringing all the time, and there's a weather system coming. Everyone wants their crop off yesterday. So it's not just, this is my 1,500 acres, and you know, if I don't get it off this week, I'll get it off in 2 weeks' time. There's 8,000 or 10,000 acres, and there's 12 blokes, and they're all ringing me saying, get it off. And so you don't stop. You keep going while the sun's shining and while the weather's good. So I'm not going to go and tell a farmer, you've got to take a day off. You know, you must, legal, take a Sabbath rest in the middle of harvest. I'm not going to go and tell someone that. So I've worked alongside a contractor like that. You know what rest is for him? He would do nothing more. If you took him out of the header, he'd probably go down to a games place at the plaza and sit in and sit behind a machine playing games. Or he'd probably go down to an airport and sit in a, what do you call one of those things? Simulator. Yeah, because that's what he loves to do. So stick him in the header and he's happy as a pig in mud. He doesn't have to cook tea and doesn't have to listen to whatever. So what's rest for him? Well, rest for him would be to say to his son, son, can you take this for the day? See, because he'd rather be in the header than anywhere else. It actually restores him. What gets him down is having John and Bert and Fred and Bill ring up and say, I thought you said you're going to get my crop off last week. Or she's not looking too good. There's a dead patch around there. What did you do with the spray? You know, I think there's some nutrients missing in mine. The head's not filling out. You know, that's what doesn't give. So for him to rest, stay in the header, but give this to his son for a day. So I'm going to take a Sabbath day a week from that. So I'm not saying that's the gospel. I'm just saying I want you to think that rest is not saying it, there's not a legalistic thing. You must do this because Jesus went out of his way deliberately, provocatively, with a glint in his eye and a daring attitude to heal on the Sabbath. He went sniffing it out because he was making a point that man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And I love running. Running's my refreshing. Running's restorative for me. But this is an enemy because on here is an app called Runkeeper. And when I press Runkeeper and I go for a run, all of a sudden, I'm out of rest. I'm no longer on an activity that's replenishing. Well, if I go for a long run, it doesn't matter. But if I go for a short run, I'm thinking, I wonder if I can get a sub-5-minute kilometre. I wonder if I can do that consistently. So all of a sudden, the run is no longer, like Bowser said to me, Sticks, what do you think about when you run? And I told him, he said, what do you think about when you ran this morning? This was yesterday morning. I said, I wasn't thinking, I was just breathing. It wasn't a refreshing run because I had this thing on and I was only going a short distance. So that was actually striving, not resting. And my definition of striving is this. Striving is where I exert energy and effort in order to get a time that does not yet exist. Okay? So striving is where I exert energy and effort in order to get a time that does not yet exist. So translate that into our relationship with our Heavenly Father, and we think, if I can exert energy and effort, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants. Father, I'm on my way home. Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called. Yeah, if I exert energy and effort, maybe I can convince God to give me a love that I don't yet think I've got. So we're invited to lay down striving. Law of nature, nothing can exist in a vacuum. So instead of striving, what do we take up? Seeking. So I seek to understand more of the delight that my Heavenly Father has for me. I seek to know what it means to live in His favor. I seek to know His heart. And you know, the word striving doesn't exist in the Bible in terms of our relationship with God, except one place in one translation where it's probably not the best word used anyway. But seeking appears hundreds of times. Seek my heart, seek my face, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Seeking is where we are looking to discover that which has already been revealed. And when we lay down a life of striving and take up the invitation to seek, then we are starting to enter his rest. So rest is a foundational value in the life of a believer. And as we lay down striving and take up seeking, what actually do we seek? Well, Matthew 11, if you've got your Bibles. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Some of you know it off by heart. Some of you have never heard about it before. And to understand Matthew 11, 28 to 30, oh, we'll read that first. I'm going to read it in this translation. Come to me, all you that are weary and carrying heavy burdens. I reckon he's been to a bit of blokes. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, to understand Matthew 11, 28 to 30, you've got to understand, we've got to understand Matthew 11, 25 following, where Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And who has he just said he's going to reveal him to? To those who are like children. So what's a child? You know, we were talking about this yesterday, that I was asking the guys I was traveling with how old their kids are, and they said, oh, you know, someone said between the age of 14 and such and such. And I said, oh, interesting age, because things start to get more complex. I've got a four-year-old and a two-year-old grandchild, as well as a zero-year-old grandchild. It's very simple, actually. They come to our place. This is Gramps' place. This is where Gramps lives. That's where the park is. Gramps, can you take me to the park? They know they will never get a no. And life for them means being with Gramps at the park and being on a swing. Because when I say it's time to go home, they go, oh, Gramps, just one more. So they receive it. They receive it like a child. They live it like a child. They celebrate it like a child. They know that a decent request for time with Gramps won't be refused. They know that a request for one more swing or one more slippery dip won't be refused. That the joy of being in their presence is enough for them. And never once has it entered their mind. And this is the travesty of child abuse and neglect. Never once has it entered their mind to question that Gramps might not want to go to the park and spend time. And so as Jesus leads up to this invitation to rest, and as he follows on from the hard things that he said before, he says, look, this isn't stuff that you're going to be able to logically think through. You're not going to be able to stick this on the table and dissect it intellectually and from an objective point of view. It's as subjective as a little child who's got a relationship with a parent. What I'm about to tell you is an inside job for people who are in the know. What I'm about to tell you will only be understood in the context of a relationship. And the rest that I'm about to talk to you about, you can't philosophize it. You can't preach sermons on it. You can't convince someone to experience it. But it's received like a little child. And then what does Jesus go on to do? He says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we go and do the opposite of what Jesus has just said. We have word studies on the word rest. We have topics on the word rest. We dissect the word rest. We talk about what rest is and what rest isn't. And we miss the first three words that Jesus said, which are the answer to everything. Come to me. Oh, I love hearing an amen. Come to me. So 2 years ago, I was in South Korea. Long story short, this bloke was in Italy working for Samsung as a supply chain manager. He's South Korean. His wife's South Korean. His wife's father is the senior pastor of a large church, which he built from scratch and planted, and then built the dream church building. The very second he'd built the dream church building, he realized that, you know, he had been through a Bible study of Acts, the book of Acts, And the moment the church building had finished, he realized that he'd been reading about the stoning of Stephen and Stephen's speech, God does not live in a house made by human hands. And he goes, what have I done? Because you go to South Korea and there's nothing here, nothing here, nothing there. And then there's about 10 or 15 or 20 high rises. Then there's nothing, nothing, and 10 or 15, 20. So I'm getting people coming from that, from the 30th floor of that one and the 20th floor of that one, and then the 15th floor of that one and the 30th floor of that one. And they're coming to our building. They're going back and they're looking at the back of someone's head on Sunday and going, wow, what a great building you've built. And we haven't taught them how to relate to the people in their apartment blocks. And he said, what if we shut down here and sent our people back to their apartment blocks? I wonder what that would look like. And so he started talking about this with his son-in-law, Jay. And Jay goes to a secondhand bookshop and sees staring at him on the bookshelf a copy of a book called Houses That Changed the World by Wolfgang Simpson, the story of the house church movement. And so he buys a copy of that, feels called to come to Australia where he studied as a kid during 2 years of high school, emails Wolfgang Simpson, says, do you know anyone in Australia? Wolfgang says, where are you going? He says, to Adelaide. He says, you've got to meet up with my mate Peter Steike. So he comes to Australia. We meet every week. He becomes a spiritual son of mine. We meet in a cafe shop for a year. Then he can't get a visa, goes back to South Korea. He and his wife, the pastor's daughter, hop off the plane. The pastor looks at him and says, the father looks at him and says, what's different about you? And Jay sort of feels under pressure. He didn't know it was a good question. He goes, I've been hanging out with a bloke called Peter Steike and his wife, Julie. Right, we want them to come to South Korea. Oh. So not to preach or teach about house church, but because he saw a change in his son through a year of hanging around with us, we end up in South Korea where this bloke is planning. They've got their building on the market. You know, $5 million building. They've got it on the market to sell. And he says, we've got a meeting for you Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, then Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, we've got a big congregational meeting. You're speaking at all of them. You're speaking to us about house church. And I'm sitting there and I've got my message all prepared. And this is all the leaders, all the elders, all the chairmen and stuff like that. We're sitting in a room and I'm just feeling this pressure to come up with the message because I've got their church on the market. And I'm just about to get up and speak. And I've got my prepared notes and I hear the Holy Spirit say, Mark chapter 3. Well, because you're not me, you don't know what I'm thinking at that point. I knew exactly what the Holy Spirit said. But he didn't give me anything else. Mark chapter 3. So I got up and Jay was translating for me, which was good because we've been talking for a year. Mark chapter 3. And Jesus called to him those whom he wanted, that they might be with him to proclaim the message, to have authority over evil spirits. So we spent the first third of the evening talking about the fact that Jesus called them to him. And we spent the second third of the evening talking about that Jesus called them to him, firstly, that they might be with him. And then we spent the rest of the time looking at what it might look like if out of being with him, we realize that we were sent and each of us have a message to proclaim. And out of being with him, we won't focus on what authority do I have? Where do I have the authority? What's an evil spirit look like? But we'll know because we've been called to him and because we've been with him, we'll know exactly what it looks like in that situation. We don't know what it looks like in that situation because we start there. We don't start here. And we talked about that. And I said, so it's got nothing to do with house church. You can stay in this building here if you want. You can go to your apartment blocks. But if we're not being called to him and if not we're with it, it's all going to go belly. Ended up praying, went and sat down. And he got up and in South Korea, he was 10 minutes like this, and I couldn't bear it any longer. I leaned forward to Jay, and I said, is this happy SJ or sad SJ? Yeah, just want to know, do I go straight to the airport or do we go back to the hotel? And Jay leans across and goes, oh, no, he is very happy. He is word for word repeating your sermon, which I translated better than he is anyway. Apparently, the first words that he said when he got up is, I thought we were getting this man out to speak about house church, but he has brought us the message that we needed to hear. Come to me. You see, you can have the best paradigm of church in the world. You can discover the hidden elixir of life. You can be winning thousands of people to Jesus. But if we're not doing it from a place of rest, if we're placing heavy burdens onto people, then we're not leaving them in a place of refreshment and refreshing. And so those first words of Jesus are so simple that we overlook them. Why does Jesus say, come to me? Jesus says, come to me because he's the one who shows us how much the Father delights in us. Jesus is the one who shows us in his person and in his being, in his death and resurrection and his ascension, that we are co-heirs with him. We're, according to Ephesians, where's my mate from the prayer room this morning who I saw in the toilet and said, we've got the same message. Where are we seated? We are seated with him in heavenly places. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and the Bible says in Romans 8 that we are co-heirs with Christ. That means we get to rule and reign with him. We're the Father's right-hand man. That's why I don't need to worry about what authority I've got. The question is, am I the person meant to be in that place or am I not? If I am, then I'll know what to do there because I've been with him. I've been with him. So Jesus gives a very, very simple invitation. Come to me. Now, we haven't got time to unpack everything that it means, but I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't say, come to a Bible reading program. Bible reading programs are okay. It doesn't say, come to Alpha. Alpha's fantastic. It doesn't say, come to a worship service. God bless our worship services. It doesn't say, come to Better Blokes. It doesn't say, come to hear Peter Steike. But Jesus says, come to me. You see, Jesus is Lord. And by Lord, he's not a slave driver. He's a Lord, and he's the owner of everything. He's got everything. He has everything. And he uses that to invite us to be participants in what he rules and reigns over. And we do it from a position of rest, knowing that without him, we can do nothing. And so when Jesus invites us to come to him, And that he will give us rest, he's inviting us actually to lay down every system by which we think, if I get this right, then I will earn his favor. Remember Mary. There was nothing that she had ticked off on her list, on her to-do list for the day, that caused Gabriel, the angel, to come and speak to her. She was chosen just like you're chosen. Yeah, people go, oh, you know, how come Mary was chosen? Well, how come you got to be here this weekend? It's the favor of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord has followed you, and here you are. So, rest is for anyone that is tired of carrying heavy burdens. And a heavy burden is anything that is not of Jesus. Anything that is not of Jesus. Do you know that the biggest enemy of God is not evil? The biggest enemy of God is good. The biggest enemy of God is good. Because so many times we do good things and we don't ask God because it seems good. And so we can go in and put crops in because it seems good. We can go and get married to that person because it seems good. We can go and study that course because it seems good, but we didn't actually stop and ask God. And not everything good is God, but everything God is good. You know, some of the biggest man-made projects are monuments to goodness, but they're not God. And then we blame God that things aren't happening through it, and we ask him then to bless what we have put up, because it seemed good. Now, this is different from the book of Acts when it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's when something seems good and you ask God about it and you get an okay. But when we go with what is good and we find out later on it's not God, I can tell you the number one thing that departs from our life: rest and refreshing. 3 counseling sessions were set up in a week. I'm not a counselor's bootlace. If you want advice, come to me. I'll give it to you for free. But if you want to understand what's happening, and you see my wife, you know, we've all got our gifts and callings. So they set up these three counseling sessions. Partway through the middle of the second counseling session, the guy had been a recent convert. She, in her own eyes, had said, "I'd been a good Christian girl." And at the age of 29, he had started praying that I would be his wife. And he came and told me that he'd been praying for me to marry him. So we went on a couple of dates and I said yes. Because I thought if he had been praying and he said God told him, that means we should get married. And she said, "What a fool I was." To which I said, "Why are you saying you're a fool?" She said, "I never consulted God. It seemed like a good idea. I was a leader in the church. He was a new Christian. You know, it was like a little notch on the belt. You know, I hang around with new Christians. I was going to transform him. I was going to change him." She said, "We are so incompatible." She said, "We're stuffed. We're absolutely stuffed." So she went for something that she thought was good. He went into something that he thought was good. And now they're saying, "God, you bless what we thought was good." And so there's no rest in their marriage. There's no joy in their marriage. They are sticking it out, in their words, in obedience, with grim determination. And it's like chewing cardboard when you're in their house. The absence of rest, the absence of shalom is tangible. They're nice to each other. They're civil to each other. They're getting on with each other. But there's no intimacy of connection, of heart. There hasn't been physical intimacy for a while. And why? Because they chose something good that wasn't God. I mean this sincerely when I say, I apologize if using examples like that is really raw for some of you. But in another sense, I don't apologize, because in talking about these things, there are so many areas of our life. For example, my wife and I have a faith-based ministry. I can tell you the amount of times in the last 7 years that people have come up and said to me, "Peter, we know that you and Julie live by faith. Can you give us the top 10 points about how to live by faith?" I said, "No." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I can only give you one thing." They said, "What's that?" I said, "Is this your idea or is this God's idea?" You see, if God has called you to this lifestyle, you won't need 10 tips from me. He will show himself faithful to you in everything, because he who calls is faithful. But if this is your idea, then you'll be playing catch up the whole time. Where's my next dollar coming from? How are we going to get by? How are we going to pay the mortgage? How are we going to live? How are we going to be generous? God, you've got to come through. You've got to come through. And God's up there going, "What do you mean I've got to come through? I didn't ask you to do that." He may show his faithfulness in the middle of our own choices, but the absence of rest is there because we chose good instead of God. Now, good and God aren't incompatible, remember. Not everything good is God, but everything God is good. So when he does call in a certain area, when he does connect that man and that woman together, as I heard a testimony from someone in the break, when we do make vows to one another and then we stuff up and we go back, God is faithful because he drew us there. And his promises will be there. When we know that God's called us to live a certain way, when we come to him and seek his perspective on a situation, then we know that God's in it. So Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, all you who carry heavy loads." What's the heaviest load that we can carry through life? I believe the heaviest load that we can carry through life is the question, who am I? Am I loved? Where do I fit in? And so all rest, all, capital A, capital L, capital L, all rest comes from our true identity. Some of you have heard me before, and if you haven't, get the videos from 3 years ago. Identity, security, destiny. Three words. The whole world starts down here. What are you going to do? What subjects are you going to choose? What are you going to do when you leave school? What job are you going to get? Do, 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 do. You get to be my age. What are you going to do when you retire? Okay, you do the lap around Australia. What are you going to do when you've done the lap around Australia? Do, 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 do. We hope that our destiny will give us enough to feel secure. How's your superannuation going? What will your job pay? How will you get by? Where are you going to live? What kind of car do you drive? You know, security, security, security. And then, like our neighbour the other night, the firewood lady, she says, you know, I'm in a certain stage of life. What do you guys do? She was halfway out the door. Julie and I look at each other. She says, oh, sorry if I've asked an awkward question. I said, no, yeah, you haven't asked an awkward. There's no awkward question you could ask us. And so 10 minutes later, we'd finished telling her what we do. And she said, ah, now I see. See, it was either a three-second answer, yes, we're retired, or we've got to explain it. And partway through, she goes, oh, so you guys are Christians, are you? I said, yeah. She said, I thought there was something about you. She said, you know, I'm at the stage of my life now where I'm actually, she's 61. She said, I'm actually addressing what life's about. And she said, I've been looking at Buddha and Muhammad and Jesus. And Julie goes, well, I think we can get together and do that with you. We will come for dinner for the roast. You know, we didn't actually even talk about it. Didn't even talk about it. Why? Because we're there for the long time. But finally, you know, the whole world, we were there for the roast. The whole world starts with what you want to do. And then we think that somewhere in life we'll get to who we really are. But the problem is you're never going to find your true identity by starting with your destiny. And if we get a glimpse of it, it will be a lack of rest. I'm on the treadmill, but I'm not getting any closer to my identity. But I'm doing the right things. I'm ticking the boxes. I'm giving money to the Red Cross. I'm helping the salvos out. I'm dropping firewood at the neighbor's place. How come I'm not getting there? God, aren't you impressed with me? Yeah, and there's no rest. But when we start here, the baptism of Jesus, before he's done anything in ministry, this is my son. This is my boy. He's my beloved. I love him. That's why we start with delight. That's why rest and delight, they're not only first cousins, they're brother and sister. Rest and delight go hand in hand. Because when we know that the Father delights in us, then we are finally at rest in our true identity as his sons. Because the real rest in life is Jesus saying, come to me. Come to me, you who are carrying heavy loads. Those of you who are trying to earn what you've already got, come to me. Those of you who think you can impress the Father by being a good kid, come to me. Take my yoke upon you. What does he mean? Be joined to me. You know, watch how I do life. You're a co-heir with me, so you're yoked with me. The burden I will give you, it's easy. My yoke is light because if we're co-heirs, then what I get from the Father, I give to you. It'll be a joy. You'll find the delight of the Father. And there'll be plenty for you to do in your destiny, but it'll come from your identity. And so out of our true identity, we experience a rest. It's the same with the promises of God. You know, here we've got a problem. You know, our marriage has got a problem. Our job's got a problem. Our finances have got a problem. Our thought life has a problem. And so we think, right, like we start with destiny. I've got to start with the problem. How do I lick this problem? How do I fix this problem? How do I solve this problem? Just hold that thought for a minute, okay? You'll rarely solve the problem by applying more human wisdom to the problem. Let's come over here and say, right where our identity is, what are the promises of God? So, I've got a financial problem. What are the promises of God? The promises of God is that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The promises of God is that he is faithful and true. The promises of God is that he's placed us in community with brothers and sisters. Listen to this. The promises of God show us the provision for the problem. And so we've got a choice in life, men. We can either go through life continuing to be stuck. Right, the problem is we're stuck. The problem is we're stuck. Okay, we're stuck. We're stuck up to the axles. We're stuck. The exhaust pipe's full of black mud. Okay, we're stuck. Or we can go, do you know, Peter and Eldon, why don't you go and find a snatch strap, right? And so they commission us to go and do something, and from the promise that Eldon and I, we will not let you down, comes the provision from a better girl for the problem. We can sit there, and many of us in life stay stuck because we stay focused on the problem, and instead, the Holy Spirit has invited us to focus on the promises of God. Now, please, 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 I've got to say this. It can sound really kitsch if all you do is take my words and don't expand them for your own life. Oh, Peter said that our problems will be overcome if we just look at the promises of God. You know, no, no, no. It's not said like that with that little hip wobble. And those down the front are loving it. What it means is when we immerse ourselves in the delight of the Heavenly Father, and when we immerse ourselves in the spirit of adoption, and when we celebrate our sonship, and when we know that we are a brotherhood, thank you very much, that was the best dad joke, potential fathers, the lot of them, that was the best dad joke last night that's gone around. When we know that we are actually a band of brothers, not just through, you know, one of the best things about Better Blokes is that list with all the contact numbers on it. It's up to you. It's up to you. I invited myself to Peter Leppert's place. Well, actually, he invited me, but I took up the invitation. I don't think he really meant it until we turned up. But I'm thinking, hey, we've been at Better Blokes. You can only go to Better Blokes so many times and say, come to our place before I'll actually turn up somewhere. Oh, you did mean it. Yeah. But, you know, we had a great time videoing his cats in the cat trap. But yeah, the resources in this room, the resources in this room are part of God's provision based on his promises for the problems. A cat run. The invitation. Let's stay focused. I can hear someone in the back corner going, shh, shh. Someone say cat. So, because rest is not an absence of activity on the one hand, nor is it a frenzy of tasks on the other hand, rest actually releases us in our identity, or springboards us from our identity into our real purpose. We can actually find our purpose in life as we live from our identity, because when we live from our identity, the Heavenly Father widens our purpose. If I've seen my purpose through what I do, and what I do is speak to men and give little old ladies firewood, then I'm limited to this in my life. But if my identity is a son of the Father, and I'm secure in his love for me, the world's my oyster. Part of that may be I get to pray for a lady who brings a snatch strap to us on the side of the road. You know, oh, that wasn't in my plan. That's not part of my destiny. That's not part of what I'm meant to do in life. No, no, no. But because we're sons and because we're secure in our sonship, so if she says, nah, no, I don't want you to pray for me. That's a load of crap. Okay, not our problem. All of a sudden, the world's our oyster and there's an expansion. And then, you know, life becomes about rest because I don't have to try and get my kudos through what I do. And that's the most blessed place of rest. Same with problems. You know, how do I fix this problem? All there is agitation going on inside of me. But when I begin to, as I begin to focus on the promises of God, why did I change it from when to as? Exactly. See, when, if I use the word when, there's no rest in my life. When I do this, when am I going to do it? I don't know when I'm going to do it. Will I do it? Won't I do it? I'm still stuck. So I'm changing my vocabulary all the time to the vocabulary of rest. So I say as I live in the promises of God, because it's him that's faithful to his promises, as I live in his promises, he shows me the abundance of provision for the problems. So trust is a big thing. And trust is one of the things that comes with rest and comes as a result of rest. It's one of those circle things, you know, where does it start and where does it finish? Because trust releases us into rest, and rest actually releases more trust. So one reason we can't rest is because there's a trust issue. So the Father delights in you. I wish I could believe that, Peter. So the trust issues, that's why we receive from the heart, because I don't trust primarily with my mind. My granddaughter doesn't. You know, when she's coming down that slippery dip, she's not thinking, okay, this slippery dip's steep, I'm such and such a weight, I'll be travelling at such and such a velocity. Gramps is down the bottom, ageing, but still, you know, not bad. His capacity to catch me, though diminished, is probably still okay. I'll give this a shot. No, I got to be at the bottom of that slippery dip when she's halfway up the jolly steps, otherwise it's all over Red Rover. Because she just thinks that somehow Gramps can magically get there and catch. Because kids trust, that's what Jesus says. These things have been hidden from the wise and the learned and revealed to little kids. And so trust is not an intellectual exercise, but a response of the heart. God's Spirit speaks to our spirit. We say, yes, I'm a son. You are a father. That means your promises are the starting point. And so where there is rest, there's never an absence of trust. And where's the rest? The rest is in the relationship. Come to me. It's not in the pattern. Do we keep this church or do we sell it? Oh, what's the right thing? I Skyped with Jay lately and I said, you know, this church has been on the market for a year and a half. I said, ask your father-in-law to go back with the group, sit down, listen to the Holy Spirit again and say, Father, we don't know. Is there something we're missing here? Is there something we, you know, he's so sold out on this new thing of going to the apartment buildings that he thinks that they've heard from, but it hasn't sold in a year and a half. I said, go back and say, Father, is there something we're missing? We're your kids. We're open to hearing from you. You've done a purifying work in us. Now, is there a way that you want us to be in this building? But he gets back and he says, but the building's the enemy. I said, no, the building's not the enemy. Your attitude's the enemy. God doesn't bless big church any more than he blesses small church. He doesn't bless small church any more than he blesses big church. What he actually blesses is people's hearts who are coming together with him. What he hates is the idolatry we have around our shape of church, whatever it is. And so, God trusts us, and trust produces rest, and rest springboards us into trust. Rest enables us to see beyond the problem to the promise and the release of the provision. But when there's an absence of rest, we're never going to see it. So now let me take a time out for just a few seconds and let's talk about the rest that most of the world knows about, a cessation of activity, having a time out, having a breather. There is a good aspect of that in this, because unless we do quiet ourselves and still ourselves, unless we give ourselves reflection time, then we don't actually process any of this. You hear what I'm saying? And so the farmer who's been farming with certain practices for the last 10 years, unless they actually stop and have a moment of reflection and actual rest, they're only going to keep on doing what they've done in the past. Let's round this off because we're up to water cooler time. Rest and delight. Every discipline, including rest, is to come from a place of delight. God does not want any of us slogging our way into a new discipline or striving our way into a new method of being. Because the very thing we're trying to achieve will actually be robbed from us. One of the personal things I've done in my life is I've gone on a fast over the last 5 years. And the thing I've fasted from the words should, ought, have to, got to, must, and need to. Now, some of you have heard me talk about that before. I can just tell you it's still going well. I correct myself many, many times when I find myself, I must do, no. So I've actually thought up my own vocabulary. This has taken 5 years, so don't think that, you know, if you go out and use the should word or the must word, that you're a bad person. Give yourself a break to grow into it. For me, I've done it because they were the enemies in my life of rest. You probably haven't guessed this, but I'm a type A personality. And I have been an activity-driven person. And so entering God's rest and knowing that nothing I do can make him love me more has been very significant for me. And no amount of activity that I do in the kingdom can usher in his kingdom. But partnering with him in the kingdom and using the authority he's given me has been good. And for that, I've fasted from, I must do this. I have to read the Bible. I should read the Bible. I'm invited to. I sense God calling me to. I hear his invitation to. I sense God leading. I'm hearing you say, Father. And so my language has changed to invitational language. And it's changed to invitational language because of Mark chapter 3, and they called, and Jesus called to him. And I've changed it because of Matthew 11 language, where Jesus says, come to me. And Jesus' language is invitational. So if Jesus' language is invitational, I don't want to place a stipulation or an obligation which then creates a burden in me when he's given a loving invitation. I'm going to break the laws. If your experience in the big group was fantastic, go with your coaches. If you'd rather get together with two or three, just where you're sitting, get together with two or three. I'm not saying one is better than the other, but I did notice in some of the big groups, there were two or three people doing lots and lots of talking and seven or eight people not doing any talking. So you can get together in your twos or threes. I don't want the coaches to miss out. And so go. That's your default setting, go there. But if you want to go somewhere else, and as well as the question sheets, the one thing is, what's the link between what we heard in the first session about how the Father delights in us and him upgrading us to see him for Jesus' invitation to see God as Father? What's the link between the way he delights in us and living a life of rest and the refreshing that we have through rest?